Hope everyone's doing well. Always nice to be back. Rishus, Rosh Yeshiva, Rabbi Goldberg, and the other, if there are any other Hashur Rabbanim in the room, Rishus. So, what I wanted to talk about as follows. Sefer Devarim is very interesting for many, many reasons. To me, what the reason it has such great resonance is that most of it, for the most part, it's one long speech from Moshe Rabbeinu. It's his valedictory address. It's his goodbye address to the Jewish people, right? And it starts off, when we talk about Eilat Devarim, like these are the words that Moshe said. I am a personal injury attorney, which means that the only time you should ever have any interaction with me is when I'm here to speak, or if you ever come to visit for a Shabbos, or if you get together with friends and you run into my son who's at Merkaz. Hey, Mr. Rothenberg, how you doing? You don't ever want to be my client, chas v'shalom. That will mean that you're very badly hurt. And you certainly don't want to be the guy on the other side of the table who injured my client. That will be even worse for you than getting hurt, okay? So what speaks to me about Devarim is that each one of the Svarim, which is each a piece of Moshe's speeches, each one is a master class in oral advocacy. So if you came to me and said, I want to learn how to be a good speaker, but I need to know how to put together the speech. When I was at Or Sameach, this is going back to 1988 to 90, I was all of 21 years old, so maybe the same age, maybe a little older than some of you, and I happened to enjoy speaking, which is a little weird. Most people find it upsetting, nerve-wracking. They did a study once and they ranked things that people fear the most in the world. Death came in third. Public speaking came in second, which means people are more scared to speak in public than they are of dying. I think spiders came in number one. I think it was spiders came in number one. So for whatever reason, I happened I don't know why. I can't explain why. I just happen to enjoy speaking. By the way, what happens then is that means, of course, I have another phobia. My personal phobia is psicha. Because I never know like which side, and then this way or that way, and then which Torah, and then I have a mortal fear of doing psicha. I never like to get called up. I'm sure there's a guy in the room who's, I'll be diving here someday, who's going to file that away and like make it a point to call me up, which would be not appropriate. So what Moshe does is he critiques the Jewish people. He rebukes them, right? And he gives it to them. But he gives it to them in a way, not that they're going to walk out and like go off the D. Like, yeah, okay. He does it in a way that inspires them and continues to inspire us. And that, of course, is the whole point. The point of Sefer Devarim is not to record the historic address that Moshe made to Klai Yisrael back in the day. If it's in the Torah, it's meant to inspire us. So each of these parshios, when we look at it right now today, meant to inspire us. So that's not surprising. Like, of course, Moshe is able to inspire us. I mean, he's the greatest. He is Lokom B'Yisrael K'Moshe Od. If I said to you, who was the greatest scorer in NBA history, right? Everybody, I did this once, by the way, and some guy from LA yelled out Kobe. I was like, come on, I mean, give me a break, right? You're down one, 12 seconds are left in the game, and you can pick anybody in NBA history. You're picking Jordan, okay? There's nothing to talk about. We could have a huge debate over who number two is, a huge debate. Maybe it's Kobe, maybe it's LeBron, maybe it's, you have a lot of different people, could be number two, but it's Jordan. Moshe, number one, not a surprise. So, of course, Moshe's words are inspiring. Isn't that wildly surprising that Moshe's words are surprising? We forget something. We get to Devarim. It's like, oh, wow, man, that was unbelievable. What an incredible speech. Let's go back to the burning bush, right? He's at the Sneh for a week, not clear from the Pesukim, but Chazal tell us that it was a week that he spent with the back and forth. Hashem says, all right, I heard the groans of your fellow countrymen, the Jewish people, and it's time for you to go back to Mitzrayim. You're going to take them out. And he says, I can't do it. Why? What's the first thing he says? I can't speak. Like, I stutter. I'm clumsy of speech. I can't speak. Hashem does not say to him, what are you talking about? I heard that speech you gave at the Ufrof. I was there at the Sheva Brochas. You were great. You know, sometimes people are really good. I have a friend who's a phenomenal speaker. He just doesn't believe me. I said to him, and once in a while we'll convince him to speak at some event. We'll do Sheva Brochas in the neighborhood, and I'll see him get, and they'll say, oh, who should speak? And if he's coming, I always recommend him. Oh, we asked him, he said he doesn't speak. And I'm constantly like, he's really, really good. He just, for whatever reason, he's not comfortable. So this Hashem did not say, you're great. Hashem said, okay, I'll have Aaron do it. Like Hashem was masking him. Yeah, you actually aren't such a great speaker. It seems, right? I'll have Aaron do it. He was, and Moshe,
Moshe MS, right? He wasn't lying. He wasn't just pushing off Hashem by making something up, right? Hashem, I'm too short. And he's like, you know, 10 amas tall, right? Like he couldn't speak. So what is going on? How did he go from being someone who we know was clumsy of speech by his own description, a stutterer, and he ends up turning into this unbelievably powerful, charismatic, persuasive public speaker? Just as a by the way, there are those who say that Hashem Dafka wanted to bring somebody who wasn't a good speaker to be the leader, because if it was somebody who was a powerful speaker, people would later say, yeah, come on, there was no God. The guy, he was a great speaker, so he talked everybody into it. So it was important. I was actually part of the plan. Like, yeah, that's what I want. I want a guy who's not a great speaker. He wasn't a great speaker. So how does he become a great speaker? So the easy way to answer this question is there's a Medrash that says, I'm just going to move away a little bit. I don't want to get in trouble with the Amud Rashiva. There's a Medrash that says that Har Sinai was a little kind of sort of bit like, it doesn't use this lashon, I'm going to update it, like a Baptist revival. Okay, what do I mean? Because like in a Baptist revival, what happens is the preacher gets up, and after he starts ministering, there are people that get out of their chairs and they throw their crutches out, I can walk! And then blind people are like, I can see! And then deaf people are like, I can hear! The Medrash says that's what happened at Har Sinai. Like everyone was cured. We went back to, I'll teach you a fancy word, and the anti-lapsarian stage in history. Anti means before. Lapsarian comes from the lapse. What it means is before we got kicked out of Gan Eden. So back in Gan Eden, Adam and Chava were created perfectly. So we went back to that stage in history. Everybody was healed. So that's easy. Moshe was healed. All of a sudden, he's like, oh my goodness. Wow, I can speak freely, okay? Rashi doesn't bring that down. So the other possibility is that he worked on it. And he worked on it. And he worked on it. And he worked on it. My parents recently bought a house in Lakewood. They're spending more time there. And they were moving from Yardley, Pennsylvania. In Yardley, Pennsylvania, they live across the street from a shul. But there isn't a whole lot of foot traffic of people knocking on the door looking for tzedakah. Because, you know, if you're going to go knock on the door, you go to Brooklyn, you go to Muncie, you go to Lakewood. You don't go to Yardley, Pennsylvania to knock on the 8, 9, 10, 12 doors that you can knock on. So my father is very, very used to giving. Bli Ayin Hara. People come to the office all the time in Philadelphia. He has somebody who, that's his main job description. Like if you ask him, what's your job? He's, oh, I meet with the people who come for tzedakah. Like that's his job. He meets them and he decides. He goes, he asks my father, he asks my mother, how much should I give? So it's not that often that my father's actually meeting somebody. Now he moves to Lakewood. He lives across the street. He has this thing about living across the street from the shul. So again, he bought the house across the street from the shul. He can't make it across. It's the distance from, you know, from, it's less than the distance from one wall to the other. He's just across the street to get to the shul. He can't make it. Because on his way in and on his way out, oh, Mr. Rothenberg, hi, I heard you moved in. Can I see you for a second about my kollel, about my night kollel, about my day kollel, about my afternoon kollel, about my Sunday night halftime kollel during the NFL season, whatever it is people are collecting for, right? I don't mean to make fun. It's all very nice things. So now he's meeting people face to face. So a guy comes up to him, and my son told me this story. My father did not tell me this story, which is also interesting. My son says, who also lives in Lakewood, he says, you got to hear this story about Grandpa. Okay, here we go. I know it's going to be a good story if it's about my dad. He says, a guy came up to Grandpa and asked him for a donation. And so my father said, okay, fine, write it down. I'll send it into my controller and we'll write you a check. He's, but also write down your name and number. That's a little weird because it's not necessary. He was a guy who was collecting for his own. He wasn't the Rosh Kollel. He was an Avreich. He was collecting for his Kollel. So it wasn't necessary to ask him for his name and number. If I had his name and number, what's it? You're asking a guy for a donation. He asks you for your name and number. You give him your name and number. So he wrote down the name of the Kollel, the address, his name, and his phone number. 2 days later, this guy gets a phone call from a fellow who introduces himself, all right? And he says that I got your name and number from someone, and I'm calling because I can help you out. He says, what do you mean? He says, well, you know, I heard, and I can hear from this phone call, that you stutter, because my father couldn't help but notice that the fellow had a lot of difficulty even telling him what he was collecting for. He had a terrible, terrible stutter. So the guy who called him is a guy who teaches a course to teach people how not to stutter, right? So he says, I got your name from somebody, and I heard that you have an issue with stuttering. I teach a course, and I can help out with this. So the guy says, how much is it? He says, don't worry. The guy who told me about this paid for the course. Okay? So you understand what happened is that the guy came and asked for a donation for his kollel, and my father heard the stutter, found out, asked somebody's office, find somebody in Lakewood who can teach somebody, you know, how not to stutter, got his name and number, got the guy, found out how much it was, paid for that. That's not the whole story. The whole story is that my son, who was told the story by a friend, who's a friend of this other guy, is that this guy no longer stutters. Bli Ayin Hara. Okay, so that's, so if you want to know who my role model is for giving tzedakah, you can guess who my role model is for giving tzedakah. Okay, you could just give it a check, right? I would have given the check also. Who would have thought of that? Wait, I can do something about this. I can fix this guy's stuttering. So Moshe, the Pashut Pshat outside the Medrash, I'm not saying we shouldn't take the Medrash literally, but the outside a nace, if it was not through a nace, he worked on it. And he worked on it, and he worked on it. So that he became somebody who went from being clumsy of speech, Hashem, I can't, I push it, I'd love to do it, aside from the other reasons that I'm going to tell you over the course of the next week, but they're not going to believe me, send Aaron, but I can't do it. I physically can't say the words. Becomes the person of the, he becomes the Baal Devarim. So, what's interesting is that Moshe, according to this Mahalach, he worked on it, and he worked on it, and he worked on it, which is also not a surprise, because this is not the first time he did this. Because if you look at his career arc, we know what happened, right? From the very beginning, what happened is that, we all know the story, his parents were very concerned because their planet was about to explode, and so they put him in a blanket, they put him in a rocket ship, they blasted him off, he landed in the backyard of Jonathan and Martha Kent, they adopted him, they renamed him from Kal-El to Clark. Okay, I didn't mix up my stories. Siegel and Shuster, two Jewish guys, Joe Siegel, Jerry Shuster, from Cleveland, I believe, back in the 1930s, wanted to create a new superhero, so they took Moshe's story. That's Superman's story. It's not a new story. They just changed it. Instead of Mitzrayim, he was on another planet, and instead of his parents, instead of Yocheved and Amram, it was Jor-El and Lar-El, and instead of Moshe or Avigdor, his original name, it was Kal-El, and so the same thing. So he was put in the basket, and he was adopted, and his name was changed. It was changed from Avigdor, whatever it is, Tuvia, to Moshe. That's what they did. They just updated the story of baby Moshe. He's the overseer of the palace, 20 years old, according to many. Some debate about that, and he sees an Egyptian taskmaster beating a Jew, and the pasuk says that he looked this way and that, and he didn't see a man, which seems entirely unnecessary because obviously he would not have struck down the mitzri if he had seen someone else, if there were any witnesses. So I saw a parish once that says that when the pasuk says he looked this way and that and didn't see a man there, you know what it means? It means he looked this way and that and didn't see a man where he was standing. He said, "What am I? Am I a mitzri? In which case, I'm just going to look the other way." Or am I a Yid? In which case, I got to get involved here. And that's what he made the decision. I know, remember he was nursed by his mother before he was given back to Paro's daughter. I know I'm a Yid. Kills the Mitzri. It's his first decision, right? So we have Yid versus Mitzri. Got to get involved to protect the Yid. The next day, it's two Yidden who are fighting. Do I have to get involved in that? I mean, really, I could stay out of this. Do I need to stick my nose in this? And he says, no, they're fighting. Maybe I can make peace. And he tries to make peace between them. And he gets a wonderful present in return. Dustin and Aviram, who's going to have to spend a lot of time with, dealing with them, they tell on him, he almost gets killed, he has to flee. So now he's passed two tests. Jew versus non-Jew, of course you got to get involved. Even Jew versus Jew, you got to get involved. Now he shows up, and Yisro's daughters are being harassed by the shepherds. So now it's non-Jew versus non-Jew. Can I sit that one out? No, I can't sit that one out. They're human beings. They're creating B'Tselem Elokim. I got to get involved in that one also. So he shoos away the shepherds. Obviously, he was somebody who was imposing, scares them away, physically gets rid of them, and they come home, and they tell their father, they say, hey, you know, how did you get home so quickly? Nebuch, they say, an Ish Mitzri helped us. It's Chaval that he's described that way, a few Pesukim after the Ish Mitzri that he had killed. And now we're told that he marries one of Yisro's daughters, he becomes after passing the test of getting involved non-Jew versus non-Jew, he's now the shepherd for Yisro's flocks. And we're told that he took the flocks to graze way out in the wilderness. Because if we weren't told that, I would definitely be wondering. Like if it wasn't a pasuk in the Torah, I'd be saying, boy, I wonder, where in the world did Moshe take those sheep? It's driving me crazy. I just wish the Torah told us where he took the sheep to graze. Who cares where he took the sheep to graze? So Rashi says, you know why we care? He took them to the edge of the wilderness because he wanted to make sure that those sheep did not graze on other people's property. So now it's not just getting involved when it's non-Jew versus non-Jew. I got to help a human being, Tzelem Elokim. Now it's the property he's worried about. And then later, one of the sheep is lagging behind. And he goes over and sees that sheep is sick or lame and can't make it. He or she can't make it with the rest of the flock. And he says, don't worry, I'll carry you. And he bends down and he lifts up the sheep and he puts it on his shoulders. And that, according to the Medrash, while he's walking with the sheep on his shoulders, is when Hashem says, that's my guy. That's the guy who's going to be the shepherd for my people, the guy who's carrying the sheep, who's now passed every one of these tests. But what's unbelievable is this. He's got one more test, it would seem, and the last test, of course, is the burning bush. So the bush is burning, and he's walking past it, and he sees, he says, oh, look, the bush is burning, and it's not being consumed. Now, what many of us, I'm talking to myself, just so we're clear, anytime I critique something that any of us might do, I am including me, I'm in the same boat as any of us, I might have said, even though I'm, you know, wearing a white shirt and black pants, right, and tzitzis at a yarmulke, I might say, if I'm walking by and I see a bush that's on fire, not being consumed, just keep walking. Just keep walking, because if you turn and look at that, God might be in that bush, and he might start asking me to do things. And I already got a lot on my plate. I got a lot. I'm really busy. I'm just going to keep walking. How was your day? It was great. Anything weird? Absolutely uneventful. And Moshe says, I must turn. I got to check this out. Right? Like Hashem might be in that bush. And he is. And Hashem doesn't call out to him. It's not like he passes the bush, and Hashem says, Moshe, Moshe. Hashem just sitting in the bush. Let's see what he's going to do. Is he going to come check this out? Yes, he's going to come check this out. So it seems like he's now passed the last test. He's the man. How do I know that? Because Hashem tells him, you're the man. He's clearly passed every one of these tests. He's done it. He has shown, I am fit to be the leader of Klal Yisrael. And he's arguing with Hashem back and forth. I can't speak. I'll send Aaron. They're not going to believe me. I'll give you signs. Send whom you'll send, which the Mefarshim explained means send Aaron. Now that's a beautiful thing. There are Mefarshim that say that what Moshe was saying is Hashem, Aaron's the leader. He's been the leader for the last, if the math is right, if he was 20, when he left, for the last 60 years. I am not going to come back and embarrass my older brother by displacing him. Dude, this is the gullus. Like, you have to get millions of people out of slavery. You can't make an omelet without breaking eggs. Go back, your brother will just have to get over it. Hashem, for the first time, gets angry and says to him, Aaron's on his way to greet you, and he's happy about it, okay? Hashem does not say to him that, okay, you know what, he'll have to deal with it. Hashem reassures him, don't worry, Aaron's happy, so you don't have to worry about that. Right here, Rashi says, there's a debate. He brings on two mandamrim. One mandamr says, this is the only time in the entire Torah where Hashem gets angry, there's no consequence. The other mandamr says, no, there's a consequence. You know what happened right here? Moshe lost. He was supposed to be the Kohen Gadol, and he lost it. And it went to Aaron right here. Now, I do not have shoulders anywhere close to broad enough to criticize anything that Moshe Rabbeinu or any of our other greats have ever done. I'm only going to tell this over A, because Rashi says it, and B, because I once heard a very hush of Rav explain what Rashi means. Why is Moshe losing the kahuna? Because he's concerned about embarrassing Aaron. That should be reason that should have like sealed the deal for him to have the kahuna. He's worried about somebody else. So I heard a parish once as follows is what Rashi means. Hashem is saying to Moshe, as tough as it is to tell this over, Moshe, what are you upset about? What are you worried about? You're worried you're going to embarrass Aaron. You're worried Aaron's going to be upset. Aaron understands up till now he's the leader of the Jewish people. I put him in that position. That's his position. And the second you show up and you tell him, I'm here, Hashem sent me. Hey, here are the papers. Here's everything you need. Here you go. You get the folder. You get the special gold pen. Here's my gun. Here's my badge. Okay? Here it is. He's not going to be upset at all. Up till now, I had appointed him as the leader. Now you're the leader. Why in the world would you think he's going to be upset? You know why, Moshe? Because you must be self-projecting. If you were in his position, you'd be upset, apparently. And guess what? There's no I in Kohen Gadol, so you just lost the kahuna. You're not going to be the Kohen Gadol anymore. Now this is a bombshell. It's an absolute bombshell. Like I said, I would never tell this over on my own. I'm happy to suggest all sorts of chedushim if they're l'shvach. If it's a way to build up the reputation or to explain away the motivation of something that maybe seemingly, I'll give you an example. In one of the most stunning back and forth examples that we have in the Torah, Rachel says to Leah, Rachel's barren. She says to Leah, who's having kid after kid, who she's got these mandrakes, these dudaim that have these wonderful properties that they help with fertility. She says, can I have some of your flowers? Okay? And Leah says to her, I don't know if there are more vicious words ever written. Leah says to her, you took my husband, now you're going to take my flowers? Wait, what? I took your husband? What are you talking about? You when dad switched us, you took my husband! It's demented. She didn't do it, but she's telling Rachel, who wants the flowers, to try to have a kid, and she's telling her, like, oh, you took my husband. I mean, it's sick. What is going on? These are the emos! You know what Rav Hirsch says? Rav Shams Rav Hirsch says, do you understand what's going on here? They're so close, these two sisters, that they can joke about it. Leah's making a joke. She's not saying something obnoxious. We think it's obnoxious because if we ever heard it, it's like, oh my gosh, it's so obnoxious. No, you don't get it. When you're that close, you can make a joke like that. Like, Rachel, you really have to ask? Seriously? Come on. So she's making a joke. You took my husband. Of course she didn't take her husband. She took her husband. But that's how close they are. So that's an unbelievable chiddush, right? L'shvach. So I would never say, I would never be machadish that, yeah, Moshe lost the kuna because, but here it is, okay? What does that tell us? What it tells us is that at the burning bush, after passing all of these tests, Moshe still had work to do. Moshe still had work to do. So I submit to you, if Moshe still had work to do, probably we also do. Not everybody. I'm sure there are a couple guys in the room like, no, I'm pretty much there already. I don't even know why I need Yom Kippur. But most of us still have work to do. If Moshe at the bush, being deputized as the next leader, still had work to do, we still have work to do. There was an interview once with a couple of talking head sportscasters. They were talking about a particular owner in sports that people really don't like. I don't know why. I must have been on the radio because it's not something I would typically be listening to. But I had it on, whatever. Maybe it was during a time when I couldn't listen to music. So I had it on, okay? Yes, okay. Chataini Maskaryom, I should have had on a Torah lecture. And Mir Tashem, the next time I will have one on. But whatever it was, I heard this short bit of an interview. Not an interview, it was a discussion, and they were talking about this particular owner, and one of them said, listen, you know, you're a teenager, you're in your 20s, you're in your 30s, you can still change. Once you're in your 40s, your 50s, you are who you are. And that's it. You can't change anymore. We cannot argue more emphatically with that point of view. I don't have words to describe just how much we disagree with that. That until the very last day on your earth, you get credit. There are multiple stories in the Gemara of people who gained Olam Haba in one instant right at the end of their lives. And of course, there always has to be an equal and opposite. Okay, I'll give you an example of this. When Paro lost his free will, he could no longer, Hashem basically took away his Yetzer Tov. It was like, that's it, you're done, you no longer even can choose to do the right thing. Simultaneously, the Mefarshim would say, Moshe lost his Yetzer Hara. Because if there was a person in the world that no longer could choose to do the right thing, there had to be a person who no longer could choose to do the wrong thing. Now you'll say, that sounds like almost unfair to both. No, there are those who say Paro worked at it so much that he got to the level, and Moshe also worked at it so much. So you had equal and opposite at the same time. So unfortunately, the Gemara also has an example of somebody on the last day of his life who was mamash, a tzaddik, a goyin, last day of his life went off. So we say it's not over. There was when I was a kid, there was a famous movie. It's not one that I could recommend. And don't go see it. And I'll tell you, I'll spoil it. So I'll tell you the best line in the movie. So the best line is that there's the star of the movie. He's trying to convince his fellow students in college that they should, you know, keep going and trying to stop this thing. So one of them says, you know, look, it's it. You know, we're done. You know, it's over. And he gets up and he says, over? Did you say it's over? Nothing is over until we decide it is. And that's what we believe. Nothing's over, lahavdil. Nothing's over until you decide it is. It doesn't end until you make that decision. It's a journey. And that's why when we had to ascend to the Mizbeach, there's a ramp and not steps. Because if you build steps, you have to go up a predetermined, a 4-inch step, a 6-inch step, another 4-inch step, each successive step has to be the same amount. We build a ramp. A ramp, you could take a little, you could take a little bigger, you could shuffle, you don't even need to lift your feet on a ramp. You can shuffle forward on a ramp, and that's what we're pointing out, that the change and the growth can be incremental at your own pace. Sometimes a bigger step, sometimes a smaller step, sometimes you slide back, you put that foot right back, and that's what we're always trying to do. It is tragic, very tragic, that we, sometimes you see this, and I'm sure we know people like this, if you're the same person, Baruchnias, I'm talking about your bank account. Baruchnias, if you're the same person at 30 that you were at 20, you just wasted 10 years. Baruchnias. If you're the same person at 50 that you were at 20, you just wasted 30 years. Baruchnias. And what's so interesting is that we know how Moshe ends up. The Torah tells us. He ends up as the un of Mikol Adam, the most humble man who ever lived. Now, if we had just done a snapshot, right? Day in the life. I do this sometimes, Nebuch, for very, very badly injured clients. We do a day in life where we have a videographer come in and we show how impossible their daily life is because they're so badly hurt. It's called a day in the life video that dramatizes to the jury rather than just telling them, like, this is what it's like when they have to bathe. Like, this is what it's like when they have to try to walk. This is what it's like when they have to be fed, when they're really serious injuries. So if we did a day in the life of the palace overseer, he wakes up, he's in the presidential suite, at the Four Seasons Cairo. I mean, Moshe was the palace overseer, right? He gets into his Ferrari chariot. He straps on his, you know, his Rolex timepiece. You're talking about somebody who's growing up in the lap of luxury. This is not the guy that we're going to choose. And you saw like snapshots of a lot of different people in the world. I'm pretty sure you're not going to choose. I'll bet the palace overseer dude in the Ferrari chariot, he's probably the one that's going to end up as the most humble man who ever lived. Probably not. And you see the exact opposite elsewhere. Okay, where do we see the exact opposite? We see the exact opposite with David HaMelech. Because with David HaMelech, I don't have the time to tell you the whole story, but I'll just tell you the outlines. He is not in the main house. He's living as the shepherd outside the house. His father's in the house. His mother's in the house. His seven older brothers are in the house. He's not in the house. So Hashem tells Shmuel, go anoint the next king of Israel. Go to Yishai's house. Shmuel takes the anointing oil on the flask, goes to Yishai's house and says, Yishai, bring out your son. It's time for me to anoint the next king of Israel. Yishai knew through Nevuah that this was something like this was going to happen. He understood that that the line of Malchus and Mashiach was going to come from him. So he's been preparing this. And he knows, obviously, I mean, this would be obvious to me because I'm a Bechor. So of course it's going to be the Bechor. Like, who else could it possibly be? So he brings his Bechor, steps into the room, and it's so obvious to Shmuel that I don't need to see anybody else. Like, this is the guy. His regal bearing. I mean, he was from birth, like groomed for leadership. You could see it. He's a tzaddik, and he's a baal. Everything you could possibly. There was a like Derech Agav. Somebody hired a badchan once at a Shavuot Brachos. The host hired a badchan. So the badchan gets in. He says, "Listen, poschim mechorach sanya. I just want to tell over that it's such a schus to be here in the home of the whatever you know the guy's name is." He says, "I mean, I don't know if people know. Like, everybody knows he's a baal chesed. Everybody knows it's about tzedakah." People don't understand. He's a Baal Mofus. I mean, he's a Baal Kishron. And he's an Askin. He's going on and on and on and on again. Baal Medrash, Baal Gemara, and a Baal Halachi. And he's a Kayin, okay? And the host goes, no, I'm not a Kayin. And the Baal goes, oh, but everything else is true? Okay? Stuck the knife in, okay? So here, we've got this guy. He's got all of the Milas. And Hashem whispers to Shmuel, don't be deceived by the appearances. It's not him. So Shmuel says, Yishai, no, it's not him. And there's like a little bit of shock. So Yishai says, okay, well, bring in the second one. Obviously, it's going to be him. And this guy brings it. Also, equally regal bearing. Hashem whispers, not him. Third, fourth, fifth, sixth. Now, obviously, the next guy to enter the room is the next king of Israel. They're getting ready to get up. And so Yishai says, okay, it's going to be the baby, right? Bring him in, next king of Israel. And he walks in. Hashem whispers, not him. So Shmuel says to Yishai, do you have another son? And the Medrash says, you can't believe that, again, I don't have time to go into this, how this happened. It's a complicated story because there was a question about David HaMelech's lineage. Shmuel says to Yishai, do you have another son? And Yishai says, no. And Shmuel says to Yishai, I got the address. Hashem told me to go to the house of Yishai. Hashem told me to go to the house of Yishai. This is the house of Yishai, right? He says, I'm going to ask you again, do you have another son? And Yishai, stammering, says, there's the shepherd out back. Go get him. Go bring him in. Now, can you imagine what David Melech looks like when he comes in? He's the shepherd, okay? This is not, they didn't have time like with Yosef, like bring him up out of jail and spiff him up and, you know, give him a haircut, change his clothes. He comes inside, he's the shepherd. Forget what he looks like. Imagine what he smells like when he comes into the room. He's the shepherd, okay? And he walks into the room and everybody is like, you gotta be kidding me, right? Cinderella's here, okay? He walks into the room. And the oil in the flask starts bubbling over, and Shmuel announces, everyone rise, and everyone greet the next king of Israel. Pours the Shemen Mishcha on him, he's the next king of Israel. So this guy, he says himself in his own words, he says, Evan Maso Habanim, the rock that was detested, it was meas, they didn't let me live in the house. Haisel Erish Pino became the cornerstone. Now if I said to you, if you were psychology students, and I gave you his resume. I told you about the seven older brothers all being groomed for greatness, and the father and the mother all in the main house, and he's given the job of being the shepherd out, not in the house. And I said to you, you think this guy's going to need any treatment? You'd say, this guy is going to be spending time on my couch. And this guy, who looks like he's heading for a whole lot of therapy, if he's lucky, then maybe he'll be able to, you know, keep his job as a shepherd and not crack up from the family stress. This guy becomes known as David Melech Yisrael, that's how we know him. He's the king. So Moshe, who starts off as the palace overseer, gets known as the most humble man who ever lived. David, who started out as the shepherd, not even allowed in the house, all hail the king. It's not where you start, it's where you end. That is what is critical. So how did Moshe do that? How did he become the Anav Mikol Adam? So there are a couple of ways to describe this. One thing is that since he's closer to Hashem than anyone else, he has a better appreciation for the distance between us and Hashem. So he realizes how laughable it is. Of course he knows he's smart. Of course he knows he's charismatic. Of course he knows he's a great speaker eventually. Of course he knows he's a great natural-born leader eventually. But to lord it over anyone else and feel like I'm better than anyone else compared to Hashem is laughable. You have two flies on a windshield and one of them's bigger than the other one, right? And the bigger one is saying to the smaller one, hey, what's up there, small fry? And the little one's like, you know when he turns on the windshield wiper, we're both getting whacked, right? Like, there's no difference, okay? So since he has a better appreciation of the distance between us and Hashem, and he realizes that, okay, yes, it's true. You know what? If I compare myself to you, you are a point, compared to Hashem, a point, .00001, and I'm a point, .00001001, okay? Who cares? When we round it off, we're both zeros. There's no reason. That's A. B, he understands that all of the talent, what am I taking credit and pride from? Hashem gave that to me. Everything I have, right? You know, like the when I was younger, there was a famous, it was cute. When I was younger, Captain Kirk and Spock, Jewish, and the Fonz, Jewish, okay, famous characters in TV shows. So the Fonz, who is Arthur Fonzarelli, played by a nice Jewish guy, Henry Winkler. So he was always the best looking guy. So he would look in the mirror, he would go against it, he would take out his comb, they'd always have his back pocket. And there's a scene where he goes, he looks in the mirror, and he goes like this, like to start combing his hair. He's like, I'm so good looking, I don't even need to comb my hair, right? So what are you gonna, whatever looks he had, whatever talent he had, whatever charisma he had, it all came from Hashem. So I'm not gonna brag about that. It came from Hashem. Versus, what do we see nowadays? Sometimes I read stories and I say to myself, I wonder if the whole reason this happened was so that I could tell it over in a shir. Okay? Bezos announces, I'm gonna be the first dude, non-astronaut in space. Okay? So it's a whole thing, he's gonna be the first billionaire in space, because of course that's more exciting than first layperson or first non-astronaut, first billionaire in space, okay? Branson jumps the gun. Richard Branson says, no, I'm going to be the first guy in space. So Branson blasts off in a rocket and makes it into space. So there are articles, Richard Branson, first man in space, first billionaire in space. Bezos has his company send out a tweet. Well, not so fast. In America, space is considered, I think it's like 65 kilometers. But the rest of the world says it's 80 kilometers. So he wasn't really in space. I'm going to go to 80 kilometers, okay? Because I am even cooler and richer, you know, than him, right? So they're having like a billionaire space off, okay? And that's why somebody started this petition and collected over 150,000 signatures as following, saying, dear Jeff Bezos, when you blast yourself off to space, please do humanity a favor, stay there. Because we've had enough. Like, genug is genug, okay? You're wonderful, you're great, you're handsome, and you own the world, and fantastic, and just stay up there in space. Because it rankles people. We believe in Ayin Hara. We believe that if you have wealth and you flaunt it too much, or if you have children, you flaunt them, if you talk about all your, you know, the things that you have, so up in Shemayim, it could be that come Rosh Hashanah, coming around the corner, they might reevaluate that. Like, I gave him all these gifts, and he's constantly making others feel bad about them because they don't have the same gifts. I don't know. Maybe he doesn't deserve to, you know, to keep it. So how do you, in the few moments I have left, I'll answer the question that maybe you should have. I would suggest you should have. So how do I improve, right? So what I would suggest is that you improve in small steps. I did a Kirov program a couple months ago. And at the end of the Kirov program, one of the other speakers suggested that we should all take on something for 40 days. So there were three different speakers, and so one of the speakers suggested, you know, each of us, and what we'll do is we'll start a WhatsApp chat, and each of us will post like what you did, you know, that you, not what you did, I'm never going to ask what you did. And so he mentioned different things, you know, that we talked about, and so we had talked about different things in Ruchnias, different things in Gashmias. This is for a group of Jewish fathers, non-from fathers. So I said to myself, this is going to be pretty embarrassing if one of the trip leaders doesn't take something on, so I have to take something on also, and I'm not going to tell them what it is. So it happens to be one of the other speakers was speaking about health, and mentioned that you know, people think this is healthy. The worst thing you could do in the morning is to eat a bowl of cereal. It's a carb bomb. It's terribly unhealthy. So I said to myself, you know what I'm going to take on? I'm going to take on no cereal for 40 days. Okay, that's what I'm going to take on. I'm not going to tell the guys. I'm just going to post, and each day after that, number day 2, day 3, day 5, day 10, day 12. By day 6 or 7, my wife said to me, like, what's with the eggs? Like, why am I making you an omelet every morning all of a sudden? Like, well, you've been eating cereal for the first 31 years of our marriage. I'm like, actually, since you mentioned it, fine, so I tell her. But as I'm getting closer to the end of the 40, I start getting consumed by guilt because I'm Jewish. And I'm saying to myself, it is a good thing. I mean, health is important, but that's what I took on. I mean, here, I'm supposed to be a Makariv, and that's what I took on, no cereal for 40 days. And on the 41st day, I had a massive bowl of cereal. So, like, you're supposed to take on something you would keep after the 40 days, like Moda'ani or Shema or something like that, right? So I was over. So I said, okay, this is ridiculous. Elul's coming. I have to take on something, and what I want to take on is something that's going to last. If you watch my videos, you'll know what I'm about to tell you. You heard the story already. If you don't, you can find them on Torah Anytime to do a short weekly video on the Parsha. So what I took on was that I went and I bought a new alarm clock, and I came home, told my wife, see this? It's the new me. She said, well, what do you mean it's the new you? I said, you don't understand. You know what I'm going to use this for? She said, you're going to set alarms? I mean, how's that for a guess, right? I said, exactly. And that's the new you? I said, yes. You know why? Because this is no longer coming into my bed. Not coming into my bed any longer, right? I'm going to have an alarm clock next to the bed. I'm going to use that to wake up instead of using my phone, which is my excuse. Of course, I have to have my phone in bed, next to my bed with an arm's reach because that's what I use for my alarm, okay? So she said, no way. I said, I'm telling you, I'm taking this on. I'm not taking my phone into my bed any longer because what happens? So I get into my bed and I'll learn. I took on, you know, previously to learn an additional halacha before I go to sleep. And of course, I'll say Kriya Shema Alamita. And then, you know, the Phillies played earlier. I'm from Philadelphia. I mean, F-sure. Maybe Bryce Harper hit a home run. Maybe, you know, Wheeler threw, you know, I don't know, 8, you know, shutout innings. Last night, it's possible. I may have checked, even while in Eretz Yisrael. They did have a no-hitter, Moshe Shabbos, going through 7 innings, okay? And then maybe I'm going to watch a couple of highlights. And then, I got to go through my news feed and start doom-scrolling. And the next thing you know, I've lost 15, 30, 45 minutes, an hour's worth of sleep. And the next morning, the alarm goes off. You know, I got WhatsApp messages, I have emails, I have texts, you know, people in Eretz Yisrael and in London, or whatever else, people I'm in touch with, Australia, you know, I got to respond to them. And the next thing you know, I'm walking to the shul 5 minutes late, 7 minutes late, 10 minutes late. Now, it's plugged in across the room. The alarm clock, which I spent nice money on, I bought like a, I don't know, it was like a $40 or $50, like fancy. Okay, Google, set my alarm tomorrow for 6:55 a.m. Okay, your alarm is set for 6:55 a.m., right? I wanted Dafka to spend a few more dollars because if I spend $4, maybe I won't do it. I told as many people as I could find, including on a video which went out to several thousand people, that I'm going to do this. And I said to people in the video, stop me after Yom Kippur and ask me, did you keep it up? And it's been life-changing. Mamash life-changing. Physically, beruchnias, begashmias, take something on. That's my suggestion. And what I'm going to end with is the following. So, you're here. Is this all first years? It's a mix? Mostly first years? Okay, it's a mix. All right. So for the first years, for sure, right, you know, Mirza Shem, the goal is that you're going to leave here as different people. And a newsflash, for the second years, that's also the goal. And by the way, for the third years, that's also the goal. And by the way, for me too, that's also the goal, right? We all want to be new people by the end of the year. So there is a scene in Tanakh that is impossible to understand. It's impossible. Yiftach is a bad boy. It's what the Torah basically calls him. He's just he's running with a rough crowd, and he's just not holding, right? But we have a very powerful enemy, and Yiftach and his guys, they're pretty powerful. So what are they supposed to do? So you really have no choice. Let's go to the tough guy. We're going to go to Yiftach and ask him to maybe he can help us out. Like, he'll be the general. And he says, all right, just, you know, one thing in exchange. You don't want to be the leader of the Jewish people. It's a pretty hard bargain. We're going to make Yiftach the leader of the Jewish people. Hey, vey, okay? There's a reason why Rashi says that, you know, all the Shoftim are equal in their generation. Shmuel, his generation, Yiftach and his, because Shmuel versus Yiftach is, it's not so close, okay? They say, all right, what choice do we have? Okay? So Yiftach goes out to battle, and he says, Hashem, you got to help me out here. You got to have my back. And Hashem, you let me win. First thing that comes out of my house to greet me, I'm bringing as a sacrifice. So now he's thinking, I'm going to tell you, it's not often that I do this, where I'm confident that I can tell you what was going on in someone else's head. I'm confident that what was going on in his head was goat, lamb, sheep, cow, right? Is it going to be the goat? Is it going to be Betsy the cow? Okay, that's what he's thinking. I guarantee you, that is what he's thinking. He comes home, and his daughter comes running out of the house to greet him. There's a debate among the Mefarshim, what happens? Does he actually kill her? Most people say no, but most people agree that she couldn't get married. They had to sequester her. There was like one day a year where the other girls from town would go to visit her. It was a horror. Is he out of his mind? What kind of demented tefillah is that? Right? Hashem, the first thing that comes in, just say, Hashem, the first animal that comes out of my house to greet me, I'm going to bring as a sacrifice. What do you mean the first thing that comes out of my house? Maybe it's going to be his wife. Maybe it's going to be his daughter. What in the world is he doing? Has he completely lost his mind? So I heard the following unbelievable explanation once. Put aside his wife, I don't know what their relationship is. He's got a daughter. Let's make her a teenage daughter, okay? And he knows exactly what's going to happen after he comes back after the war. He's going to come home, right? He's going to yell up to her, whatever her name is, you know, Leia, okay? No answer. Leia! No answer. Leia, I'm home, okay? Finally, she's going to take the Bose headphones off. What? Leia, I'm home. It's your dad. I haven't been home for a month. Okay, hi, Dad. Leia, maybe come downstairs and say hello, okay? Like, there's no chance, Igoris. There is no chance his daughter is going to come out of the house to greet him. No such thing. She's a teenage girl. I dropped off a teenage son of mine at camp, okay? He's 15. He said, Dad, just you can leave me here. I said, what do you mean, the buses? He goes, I said, it's like two blocks. He goes, Dad, just leave me here, right? Like, chas v'sholem. Like, his dad, who's a massive Harry, obviously, okay? I mean, what could be more embarrassing than getting dropped off by a Harry at the bus stop in front of all your friends, okay? He literally made me drop him off a block away from the stop because he's... So there's no chance that she's going to come out to greet him. Little did he realize, that was the old Yiftach. After he won the battle, her Instagram and Snapchat and WhatsApp and text and emails blew up. Her phone literally blew up. Like the way mine did when Deshaun Jackson a number of years ago ran the punt back against the Giants. My phone literally blew up, okay? So her phone blows up, right? Your father is the war hero. My father is finally cool? My father is the war hero? She goes running out of the house. He's like, this can't be happening. This can't be happening. But he was a new person to her. So it's a new relationship. So every one of you can have, chas v'sholem, not like that, not in that instance, but a Yiftach-like moment where you come back and jaws are on the floor, right? Like, it's a new person. You're not the guy. The guy who gets off the plane was not the guy that got on the plane. And that's my bracha to you for all of us, that we should all, the next time we go back, should be new, better models of the old versions and Hatzalacha. Oh,